You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Order in the court. What about order in the church? We're going to discuss that and more here on Cornfield Theology. All right, order in the church. Ryan, what do you think?
You're ridiculous, and I love you.
I got to tell you something about my intros. It's cringeworthy to Charisse, my wife. Like, she listens to the intro. She's embarrassed. She says, I do not listen to your podcast because of the intros.
Is that a marketing note, maybe?
I don't know. That's cheesy, corny. I don't know what it is. Well, thanks, everyone, for tuning in to another edition of our podcast, Cornfield Theology. I'm Sean Powers, pastor of Redemption Hill Church, located in the Des Moines metro. I used to say Waukee, Iowa, but now we're meeting in Urbandale, which is basically suburbs of Des Moines. Ryan, you are with me. You are a, what do we call you and Logan? You are regular contributors or something like that?
I don't know.
Yeah, something like that. He's a guy who's on often, and you'll see a lot more of him. How about that?
Hey, great. You'll see more of me.
Me just... in your puffy Iowa coat thing, yes. Going on there. You look. Yeah, we were just talking before. You look so Iowan right now.
I do. I've got the fingerless gloves. I've got plaid on. I've got a puffer coat and boots.
You look fantastic, man. Oh, well, in part, we're in like really warm clothes because yeah. We're in a milk house. And you would imagine when it was initially built, it wasn't like great insulation.
Well, yeah.
So it was a milk house.
Why?
Why? You wanted the opposite. And they've redone it, you know, great. It looks mm-hmm. great, but not the insulation. So we're a little chilly. That's okay. A couple things before we get going here, Ryan. Could you let everyone know what your title is at Redemption Hill Church? You help lead worship and song, just so people have a context of who you are.
Yeah,
what so because this will dovetail into kind of a little bit what we're talking about today, which is liturgy.
Yeah,
and you have a role in that.
Yep. Yeah. So I'm the director of corporate worship. So I lead the church in prayer, and in the reading of scripture, and in singing. So basically, it is worship through many different formats, but in the corporate fashion. I'm not in the individual. How do we worship as individuals, but right. More how do we worship as a church?
Right. And so We planted Redemption Hill Church, and I say we, I mean we, plural, myself and you and others, about over 2 years ago now.
Mm-hmm.
And from the beginning, you've been faithful to have a huge role in how we've gone about worshiping God from the moment we read scripture to start off our Sunday celebration, that's what we call it, mm-hmm. to the moment scripture is read as in a benediction to the end. So that's why having you here is a great discussion in terms of kind of thinking through and helping other people understand what do we mean when we use the word liturgy. So if you go to redemptionhilldsm.org, I tell people to go to the hub. It's just a link on the top right. You go to the hub, and there's this little block thing that you can click on that basically says Sunday celebration, our liturgy. I would imagine if you grew up like me, not everyone did, of course, but I grew up Catholic where that word was used, and it has that context built in my head. So that's maybe foreign to some people. What do we mean by liturgy?
Yeah, well, and I was going to say, I definitely did not grow up Catholic.
Yeah, yeah, we were very opposite, yeah.
And the word liturgy to me sounds Catholic.
Like, yeah, yeah, exactly.
It sounds, or even like Lutheran, let's just say very formal church.
Correct.
Some might say high church.
High maybe. Church, yeah. Yeah. Some people use that. Yeah.
That terminology, that's what it makes me think.
And I want to say we're high church, not in the sense that everyone else uses it. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's, like, even in the Anglican circles or Presbyterian church circles,
mm-hmm.
There's this high church idea where everything is so formal and formalized.
Mm-hmm.
Everything from readings, right? So
yeah.
You can get into a more liturgical tradition, and your readings are picked for you ahead of time. It's basically just on a rolling calendar.
Yeah.
That's not what we do. That's not what we mean by liturgy. There's other things we do mean. Which is there's something orderly in our Sunday celebration.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be intentional about how we go about our Sunday celebration. So when we come worshiping God, there's an intentionality behind it. You and I often talk about there's a theme behind each Sunday.
Yep.
We want things to connect. So, you know, we go through books of the Bible, for example. We'll talk more about this in a moment. But there's usually theological themes, and we want our songs to reflect some of those theological themes. And so we want to create connection so it's not disjointed. When I got saved, I went to kind of a Pentecostal church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the opposite of order. It's just like you showed up and you're just like, well, how is this going to go down today? You're just waiting for someone to swing from the rafters or whatever. So
yeah.
That is not what we go for at Redemption Hill Church. You know, it's this balance between we don't want to be high church. I don't think that's what we are, but we want to bring some order to the worship moments
mm-hmm.
in our Sunday celebration. So we went through an outline together, you know, with Google Docs or whatever. And so what do we mean by liturgy? Kind of explain that already. We stick to a pattern of worship that is intentional. Mm-hmm. Each moment of our liturgy is significant.
Right.
So there's no throwaway moments.
Yeah.
Say more about that, because I'm doing most of the talking here. When we say there's no throwaway moments, why is that the case?
Well, for me, I think when you mentioned the liturgies that some churches have where it is a repetition of the same thing every day of the year, basically, for some people, the repetitiveness is helpful. It gets them in the mood, one might say, or gets them into a mindset.
Yeah.
And I think for some people, that can lull them into apathy, one might say.
Yep.
And so it is important, like those liturgies that were created for churches to use, intended to have every single part of that liturgy be significant.
Yeah.
But at the same time, having the same liturgy over and over again can make the significance of those portions maybe feel less so.
Yeah. It becomes rote.
Yeah. Yeah.
As my dad said, and this is a football thing, we go to mass and we stand up, sit down, fight every mm-hmm. Sunday, you know?
Yeah.
And we kneeled too. So, what I don't want to say is that those were part of those more mainline traditions. It's not meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a different type of challenge that you have to overcome when you follow something that's so programmatic and so... to the point where it is rote, and you wonder if apathy is going to kick in. I mean, that's mm-hmm. just a different challenge that those churches have to face. Hopefully we combat that by still having a liturgy, but also realizing we're not a slave to the order. The reason why I say it that way is because, let's say we're a charismatic church or a continuationist. So I just scared half of you away because I said the word charismatic. Yes, I believe that there's 1 Corinthians 14. There is order that mm-hmm. Paul talks about in terms of use of the spiritual gifts. But we might have a prophetic word on a Sunday, and we want to create space for that. So it's not so rigid where we can't have things like that. Or let's say, for example, and this has happened before, where I've done this to you, I get done preaching, and there was a song in the initial set list for worship and song, where I'm like, I want to do that for the response song.
Yeah.
You know? So we're not so tied where you're kind of handcuffed, where you just kind of go through the motions. We're thoughtful. We want to pay attention to the Spirit, what the Spirit's been doing. And then we kind of lead that way. So the order's there because it allows us to be intentional, but we're not a slave to it at the same time.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I think one thing that I wanted to add here was that, like we talked about it being a consistent theme throughout the service. And one of the things that I think has been difficult for me as I was searching for churches as I was younger, was to find a church where every part of the service actually tied together with each other. So oftentimes the worship leader would go off and they would just come up with a set list based on a theme, and then the preacher would come up and it would be on something entirely different. So the music was not tied to or preparing you for the sermon at all.
Right.
It wasn't, they weren't tied together. Or in the church that I was in growing up, sometimes we'd have someone do special music. I did this actually a few times where I would come up and sing a solo, and that song, they would ask me to do it and they wouldn't give me a theme. They would just say, sing a song.
Right, yeah.
And so then I would come up with one. You're and like, okay. I'd sing it. Yeah, yeah. And so...
just keep it Christian, basically.
Yeah, basically, yeah. And in those cases, it was, as I'm looking back on that, it was probably very difficult for people to see, why are we doing this right here?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And not to say that those individual expressions in and of themselves are improper to do as a corporate action.
Yeah.
But I think coherence is important.
Yeah.
I think coherence is important to people who come who are visiting, in that it's not just our getting together is not just a random collection of activities.
Yeah.
It's got a purpose to it.
Yeah. Intentionality. We use the word several times. Like when we have guests or visitors, we want them to see we're intentional, we're thoughtful.
Mm-hmm.
That because when you see that in anything, like it's, oh, they actually care about this.
Mm-hmm.
They actually go about this week in, week out, because they because it's meaningful to us, and we want to because it's meaningful to us, we want it to be meaningful to everyone else. So we want to be intentional and careful and thoughtful. Does it always go smoothly? No, mistakes happen, or you know, it didn't go as smoothly as we wanted or hoped. You know, that happens. That's life. You know,
yeah.
But generally speaking, we don't want to be flippant about it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, liturgy for some, I get, like I said, it's a kind of a foreign word, I guess, or it's a word that's associated with, you know, growing up Catholic or Lutheran or whatever. It actually has a historical precedent. You can find a book by Metzger, not Bruce Metzger, but a different Metzger, basically on the historical development of liturgy. And, you know, there's other books that are kind of like that, help explain, you know, where does this come from and how has it developed over the years? You know, as anything develops, things can change. That's always the case, or things get shifted around a little bit. But also what we see as things develop are things that are constant. You know, so as we've been going through the book of Acts at Redemption Hill Church for the last year and a half. And as we've gone through Acts, we've actually seen some particular themes that are constants in mm-hmm. the life of the local church.
Mm-hmm.
And so those aspects of liturgy, we want to absolutely embrace and carry forward. So I just jotted down a few that I see in scripture that we've seen throughout church history is, the first thing is that actually we gather,
mm-hmm.
right? We gather as a local church because we see that that's reflected in scripture. God wants us to gather for purpose. It's so that we can come together and sing praise to each other, right? We sing psalms, hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, right? But we also mm-hmm. sing to God. So we want to bring encouragement to one another, truth to one another, but we also direct that up toward our Lord. And so we gather. You can't do that on a when you're solo at home.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've said this before, and I know we're in a COVID-19 pandemic. I get that.
There are exceptions.
But there's, generally speaking, no such thing as homeless Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I got a problem with online church.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to delve into that. Maybe that's another podcast. And I know that, you know, online's the kind of thing right now. And I get it right now, COVID. If this wasn't COVID, this wouldn't be as controversial to say.
Yeah.
Because we went online for a while. And we rightly went online because we wanted to be cautious and try to figure out what was going on. But generally speaking, we're called to gather.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing is that we do sing. Like, so we worship in song. We see that throughout scripture. We practice the Lord's table every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that in scripture, and we see that historically as well. I would refer people to a book called the Didache, which means teaching in the Greek, which lays out some of these other aspects of what church looks like. It talks more about that, but the Didache is a helpful non-biblical resource. And then the preached word. I mean, that extends all the way back to the synagogue. And we see that in the New Testament as well, that the word is being preached.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then the sense is given as we read from Nehemiah 8:8. It's preached, you read it aloud, and then the sense is given. So those are some patterns that we connect historically with, I would say, the New Testament and church history.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you jotted down, Ryan, and rightfully so, just some scripture. What does the Bible say about liturgy? I gave just some general ideas, but what are some specific scriptures that we can draw people's attention to when it comes to liturgy? Things that we're thinking about as we kind of develop things in our mind in terms of our own liturgy on a Sunday morning.
Yeah, almost where did some of those ideas throughout church history even come from?
Yeah, I say the book of Acts, but okay, where in the book of Acts?
Yeah.
You say the book of Hebrews. Okay,
yeah.
Where in the book of Hebrews?
Yeah, so I jotted down, I think, five or six different points of a list of features that I think are shown throughout Scripture? Like, what are some features of corporate gatherings, corporate worship as a church? And so the first one comes from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And then very obviously here, not neglecting to meet together.
Kind of gets that whole gathering point. You know,
as is the habit of some, finger pointing there, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see, hold fast the confession of our hope, stir up one another to love and good works, and encourage one another.
So can we get controversial here?
I don't care.
Okay, good. So what if, like, COVID goes on indefinitely? How do you do that as a church? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I've wrestled with that, and a lot of pastors have wrestled with that. There are states, as you know, that are basically saying you can't meet as a church.
Yeah.
I got friends who are pastors in states where that's the case, and they're defying the government. I just preached recently on Daniel 6, you know, when is it okay to dissent?
Yeah.
And when you read something like this, you realize, wait, I mean, I get maybe a short period, although when you read Daniel, he was told not to pray for 30 days, and he's like, about that. I digress.
Yeah.
Greater point, I think what we realize from Hebrews 10 is that God calls us together, and we can't neglect that. And, like, how it's you know this, it's difficult. It's different encouraging you via text.
Yeah.
As opposed to sitting in front of you and bringing encouragement, right? Or stirring one another up. There's something unique about being together.
Yeah, the way that I think about this is, why is this mentioned? Why is this something that, well, you think maybe Paul, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was.
Whoa.
Okay, that's another controversy,
Of course it was Paul.
But why did this person mention this? And I think the person mentioned that the author mentioned this
Paul.
Because it is a, I think it's important that there is something about seeing someone face to face that provides a different connection than otherwise.
That's right.
And there are levels to it, you know,
of course.
There's, even as we're podcasting here, there's levels to being able to see our expressions and our hand actions and beyond just the tone of our voice.
Yeah.
Now, if we had put this entirely on only audio, that would be a different level, stepping back even farther.
Yeah.
And then if we wanted to, we could have written a blog post.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
And that would be one step further removed from us.
It's a good way to think about it.
And
there's value in those other ways.
Yeah.
We're not saying there's not value.
Yep.
And I'm not even saying there's not value in, like, say you can't go to church for health reasons.
Right.
During COVID. But yeah, please do tune in online.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Please do. Hear the word being preached. Is it the same? Let's just acknowledge it's not.
Right. Yeah.
And then, Lord willing, the season comes to an end.
You know?
You know, read a good blog post on why to gather, you know.
Yeah.
Encourage yourself to get to a point where, I'm ready to go back or whatever.
I think getting militant on the idea that we have to gather as an 800-person body of Christ or portion of the body of Christ in this particular building, in this particular manner, that's not what this is saying. I think it is saying, as a church, and especially, I think a lot of the purpose of meeting together is to commune with each other in some way. And so if meeting together as a church turns into you have a small group of people that you basically go into quarantine with. Like, you don't see anybody else but just those people. Like, that's still fulfilling this,
there's value
this
there.
Thing. It's not that you have to meet every single one of the other people that are in your formally recognized denominational
membership
body.
Roles,
you know, whatever, exactly.
Yeah. So our community groups would be a reflection of smaller gatherings that we find meaningful.
Yeah.
You know, things like that. And so, again, we're not, COVID notwithstanding, there's a point to be made here. Gathering is important.
Mm-hmm.
It's biblical. We're called to do it as a local body, a local church. I think he has in mind here a local church. And, you know, we can also say, and I think this is significant, while these qualities of a liturgy are historical, and we're connecting ourselves to something that goes back to the book of Acts in the New Testament, it has looked different too. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be so rigid where the way we do Sunday celebration needs to be the way that you do Sunday celebration, yeah. You know, and that's the only way.
Yeah.
That's not what we're saying at all. The gathering and having those main elements, I think it's what's critical. How that kind of fleshes itself out, I think there's going to be some nuance and disagreement even mm-hmm. on that.
Yeah.
So,
all right. So additional parts of that gathering.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead.
If we move on to Ephesians 5.
Yeah. Another great text for this.
17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So one part of this, and you can see later on, it's part of a gathering. Understanding what the will of the Lord is part of that gathering then. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think the literal translation of this might be drunk on the Spirit, which
Well, is it a play on words?
Exactly.
You know, don't be drunk on wine, be drunk in the Spirit.
Yeah. So being filled with the Spirit, I think, is another aspect of this. Addressing one another. So I think another point to make here is that church is not a performance by the people on stage.
Right.
It is something for us to address one another. And then how do we do that? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And then the last verse here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mm. So all these aspects seem to be like, do you just go around talking to each other in psalms?
Yeah.
Probably
Ryan,
not.
Ryan, how are you?
I mean, okay, so that does happen. That does happen occasionally in our house, but
Well, I guess my girls love singing, so maybe.
Yeah, but that's not the normal way of interaction. No. This is not telling us to, I think, go around in song, like replace our talking to each other in song. I think this is specifically talking about a corporate setting.
Yes.
Where, what should we be doing? We are addressing one another in our songs. And this is not a time for us to individually worship and go into a trance, as Paul might say at one point.
Yep.
It's not a time for us to put aside everything that's going on and like try to get rid of the rest of the world that's around us. No, this is corporate worship is a time for us to interact with the world, interact with our fellow Christians, our fellow believers.
Yeah, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think you kind of triggered me there for a moment, if I could use that word that I hate using. But I'm going to use it anyways because you triggered me when you say it's not a performance.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I just want to like bang my head over. Sorry, I want to bang my head over. I got to take that big spike out of the audio now. Bang my head over and over and over again. With the number of churches that have moved toward being performative in their gathering, mm-hmm. whatever you want to call their gathering.
Yep.
And it's so disappointing. And I'm not saying God can't use that. I certainly heard the gospel in churches that were mm-hmm. that had that edge to it. But I got to say, it's not preferable because it's distracting. It's like you go from look at me. You're going from look at God to look at me. Yeah. That temptation becomes so clear in those type of settings.
Yeah. I think there's also a place for those types of I'm going to call them concerts.
Yeah, they're just not called church.
I would say there's a difference between a corporate gathering of believers that we call a weekly church meeting, one might say, and a time for personal worship, which just so happens to be with a bunch of other people, with somebody else being the main person up front. Like, I think a worship concert is not what I would call church.
Not at all.
But it is a collection of believers worshiping, but it is not what I think especially Paul would describe as what being the church is.
Now, have I gone to Christian concerts where I've been edified?
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah.
I watched one the other night, the Grey Havens.
Oh, yeah.
They did their own,
somebody was watching that
YouTube
too.
YouTube so. Christmas thing or whatever. I was like, oh, I love this. My kids love them, you know. It's like, mm-hmm. that's great. I can appreciate that. It's just not church.
Mm-hmm.
Our thoughts, all aspects of our Sunday celebration are to direct our eyes and help each other direct their eyes and their hearts, you know, Godward, as it mm-hmm. were. So.
Yeah. All right.
Yep, moving on.
Moving on, 1 Timothy 4. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy, kind of the closing of his letter. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress.
Mm-hmm.
And then, interesting instruction here, which I think is tied to the rest of it. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching.
Yep.
Persist in this, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, go ahead.
When it says the teaching, how do you take that? Who's teaching?
That one is especially because it's talking specifically to Timothy here.
Yeah.
That one I see as the elder. Like, Timothy is the elder of the Ephesian church? Or
he's
whatever it was at that point.
Yeah. He was in Ephesus and moved around.
Yeah. All right, cool. So that one I see, this is specifically talking to Timothy. Exhortation sounds, because it's addressed elsewhere in Scripture as we are to exhort one another, sounds more, I don't want to use the word corporate, but sounds more layperson, maybe, is another way of putting it.
Non-elder.
Yeah, but the public reading of Scripture, that one I think applies to more than just Timothy himself in this particular.
Yeah.
This is not saying, although this was in a time where I think a large portion of the population was not able to read as much.
So they need to hear it orally.
They didn't hear, like, a lot of Scripture was done orally. Like, that was the purpose of it then, was people are not going to be able to read this on their own. Also, parchment was not exactly cheap. People didn't have Bibles, their own Bibles, and so they weren't able to
read. You
didn't
see any of that until the 16th century.
Yeah.
Literacy didn't go up, generally speaking, until the 16th century, where you had the invention of the
printing press.
The printing press. Yeah. I was going to say the
Gutenberg. The movable type printing press.
which is what really sparked the Reformation, frankly.
Yeah.
But that's a different story. So, yeah, point is that it was spoken orally so that people could hear and internalize, because they couldn't read the words like you and I have been fortunate enough to be able to do in our century.
And for us, I think the principle still applies, even though it's slightly different, in that people can still read a lot of the words, but reading along while hearing someone say something, I think helps internalize and helps deepen the understanding of it. Sometimes, I mean, because we read in our minds faster than someone can speak aloud. Hopefully, as long as the person isn't speaking too fast. but we can usually kind of read ahead or read around what's being said, and that helps us internalize and that kind of.
Yeah, and I think, and I also think that the body of Christ coming together, hearing the word of God spoken out loud, is another another point of unity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And affirming that we are sitting under the word of God.
Yeah.
It's being spoken, and this is what's authoritative for our lives.
Mm-hmm.
What is being spoken, that, you know, the public reading of Scripture. So,
yeah.
That's good.
I think the other point was keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And so this is another one where I see a lot of churches which seem to focus on turning the pastor or the worship leaders. I don't know if the announcements guy, but
announcement guy never gets any love.
Yeah. But anyways,
everyone falls asleep during announcements.
One of the other two into celebrities, really.
Oh, celebrity pastor
and,
cultures.
Yeah. Huge. And so I think Paul is trying to say, keep a close watch on yourself here, because this is not about you. Watch your ego. And then on the teaching itself, ensuring that you have good doctrine.
Yeah.
And are not just tickling people's ears as the whatever passage that is. Actually, we're going to talk about that later on, aren't we? So I think that's another good point. And Paul says, persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So that's super important in the liturgy of the church, I think.
That's good. Moving on, you made a note about 1 Corinthians 11, which talks about communion. We use that text often.
Yeah.
Obviously, it's just all about communion, so it's applicable to use.
Yeah.
We do it every Sunday, and people in our circles ask, you know, why do you do it every Sunday? Some churches of our ilk, evangelical-type churches, do it once a month. You know, I came to the conviction early on, well before we planted a church, and even when we were at a church that did it once a month, and it was done well once a month, a fantastic meditation. But it always seemed to me that communion is just an opportunity to highlight the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And just for us to remember, if you need to repent, you do that, and to understand the forgiveness of Christ through his atoning and substitutionary death. It just brings that accent every single Sunday.
I think another reason why the Lord's Supper is, or the Lord's table or the communion, whatever, is important is that it emphasizes that each one of us is actually bringing something to the table, to the table here. It's not just a consumption. Church is not just for consuming.
Right.
It is, I mean, I guess the Lord's Supper is consuming something, but
different sense.
It is taking part in that. And we call, partaking, when you partake of this, when you take part in this, we are all a part of Christ's body.
You know,
it emphasizes that.
Yeah, and about that, we see it emphasized in community. So I do not see in Scripture where the Lord's table is celebrated, say, individually, or even as a family.
Yeah.
I don't see that in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I see Jesus doing it with his disciples in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
I see Paul telling the Corinthian church to do that. And it's amazing how many times already, actually in the book of Acts, I say already, we're in chapter 22, so not already, but throughout the book of Acts, where this phrase breaking bread takes place, mm-hmm. and oftentimes, and that's meant and said in community, right?
Mm-hmm.
We break bread together, and many times that's referring to the Lord's table. Not every time. Sometimes it's a meal, which people make that connection sometimes with the Lord's table. I think there's something more significant going on than just having dinner together.
Yeah.
Was it incorporated together back in the day? Perhaps. I don't necessarily know, but I see that there's a distinct moment of highlighting the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so doing that again in community.
Mm-hmm.
You have another text from Corinthians there?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14:26, and this is basically a summary of probably the last half of 1 Corinthians, I feel like.
Yeah.
But it says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So basically this chapter and a lot of 1 Corinthians goes into how to properly practice spiritual gifts in a corporate setting, and to keep order in the gathering. And we can talk about that more later on. But I think spiritual gifts are something that Paul is expressing here that are a part of a corporate gathering.
100%. All my cessationist friends out there, listen up.
Them's fighting words.
Those fighting words. All right. 1 Corinthians 14.
Throw down that glove.
but here's the thing. And we alluded to it right at the beginning, but the gifts are to be done orderly, which reinforces what we're talking about when it comes to liturgy.
Yeah.
So it's not like, someone speaking in tongues and all of a sudden there's no interpretation. Paul says, if you're going to have a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Prophetic words are done no more than two or three, it says in 1 Corinthians 14.
And prophetic words are to be done for building up others.
For building up and encouraging,
prophetic words are not intended to be like this, okay, now we're going to predict the future,
now
we're going to call someone out with a prophetic word, or like, an individual, or like
so,
whatever.
So let's make it real practical. If someone comes up to me on Sunday and says, I have a prophetic word, and the way it works at our church is they'll come and they'll run it by me, and they're like, I think Jesus is coming back in 2030. Sorry. No. Suggest you go back to your seat, think about it a little longer, and just expunge that thought from your head. You will not know the day or time, says the Lord.
Yeah.
So anywho, we can go on that a lot. But I do think 1 Corinthians 14 is a key chapter because it's getting at that order. And
1 Corinthians 13 I think 15 it goes into, whatever.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
We're basically got a list now
of
what features from Scripture of what a corporate gathering looks like. So we've got public reading of Scripture. We address one another in song. There is teaching, and then there's exhortation. There is the practicing of spiritual gifts. We have communion, the Lord's table. And then a couple points is that we must keep good order And we must also keep a watch on our doctrine and on our leaders' egos.
Yeah, well, so. You could try to call me out, man. Well, you're a leader, too.
Yeah, man.
Watch your ego, man. No, I think that's true, though, right? Yeah. I think that's true, man. And I'm not saying we've got it perfect. We are certainly sinners who come to one another pointing to our Savior, right? Mm-hmm. We're needy beggars just trying to walk with each other as we follow Jesus. But you know what? If you're observant enough, you can go to a church and see an ego real quick.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that guy is really all about himself. If you see that, got one word: run.
Run.
Grab your tennis shoes if you don't have them on already, and just run away. Too many churches have, and this is beside the point, but too many churches have been hurt because of the ego of a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that as a man who is fighting his ego constantly, right? Because pride is a sin. So, yeah. Watch for that. Wow, that got deep real quick. All right, so.
Preaching to ourselves here.
Yeah, I know. You all just listening to us preaching to ourselves. So let's do this for especially those who are part of Redemption Hill Church.
Mm-hmm.
And again, who might not be, they're hearing the word liturgy, but maybe they're still a little uncertain. And they're maybe uncertain about the order of our liturgy,
mm-hmm.
and not that we've got it all figured out, but let's just explain from beginning to end what we do and why we do it. Just some comments on that.
Yeah.
So let me just kick it off. We have something that we call a call to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Generally speaking, the person who's leading worship, which oftentimes is you, puts out the call.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do that? What is involved in the call to worship?
Yeah. Yeah. I think some churches like to start as a call to worship as being a song or something like that, where I almost feel bad because it's kind of like a throwaway, like, okay, this is the song that we get people into the sanctuary with. But for us, the call to worship really is it's intentional that we primarily use scripture as a call to worship.
Right.
In that if someone is speaking scripture, generally speaking, people feel uncomfortable talking over it.
Well, I think there's this natural, like, there's a reverence here.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, if you acknowledge the Bible as God's word revealed to us, there's a reverence, like, I need to shut my, you know what, my mouth and listen.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that sounds very pragmatic. I think the other thing is that what we want laced all throughout our Sunday celebration is scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so we start out with scripture, and as we're going to get to, you know, at the very end here, we end with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And everything in between, scripture.
And the call to worship is intended to establish the theme of the service.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I've taken to recently, as I'm coming up with the specific liturgy that I'm going to do for a particular Sunday, I've taken to actually coming up with my call to worship first. Oftentimes, or up until, let's say, I don't know, maybe a few months ago, I was coming up with all the songs, and then I was attempting to come up with a call to worship that fit with the songs and the theme that I was going for.
And the theme is connected to the sermon.
Yeah. So it wasn't coming out of thin air.
Or just so people know the connections that, you know, how we operate.
Yeah, but now I've taken to the call to worship really should be the thing that really starts pointing people in the direction. And it's not, in other words, it shouldn't be an afterthought. It maybe kind of was an afterthought up until a few months ago for me.
Yeah.
But
it's part of growing and learning, man.
Yeah. But it's become much more of a... This is very important to how we're going.
Yeah.
How the rest of the service is going to go.
It's the table setter.
Yeah.
Right. We want to set the table for what's coming down for the entire meal, which is the Sunday celebration.
Yeah.
And there's this call, and again, it's going to be consistent with what people are going to see, hopefully throughout the entire service. But yeah, setting the table.
Yeah.
So that's good. And so, and then directly after your call to worship. We sing.
Mm-hmm.
We call it worship and song. Now, before you talk about worship and song, I think it's important to say that we consider each moment in our liturgy a worshiping moment.
Yeah. Yep. Definitely.
Some people say, you know, when they think of worship, they just think about the singing moment.
Yep.
That's not how we think. The call to worship is worship, a call to worship. You know, we worship in song, we worship in the word. So that's the kind of language that we use, because we see giving is an act of worship. So,
and there's a reason why my title is not director of music or something like that.
We talked about that for a while, actually. Like, what kind of title do we want to give you? Go ahead and continue. Sorry.
Yeah, so I think worship leader sometimes is the title given to the person who leads the music.
It's very evangelical.
And what we wanted to emphasize was that the person leading music may or may not be leading other parts of the service.
Yeah.
And it's not just about the music that we're talking about with worship. A person leading the music is more accurately described as the person who is leading the worship, who's leading the music. they are intended to be worshiping and leading people in worshiping, but it's not just the music,
right,
from that side of things. So yeah, that's.
No, I just want that clarification.
Pet peeve of all of ours.
Yeah, and that's just kind of the, you know, some people don't know kind of the vernacular, the nomenclature of our church and the words that we use or why we use it. I just think that was an important take. So we go to call worship. We go into the actual worship and song. Explain how you go about picking songs.
Yeah. Yeah, so we discussed this a little bit in our, I think a couple podcasts ago that I did. How long ago was this?
Maybe. I don't know, man.
A few months ago.
It's COVID.
It was the one entitled Why We Worship.
Yes, yes.
And so I talked a little bit about what songs I pick and why we pick certain songs and what songs go into our liturgy. But for each Sunday, of course, it should be lining up with the theme and it should kind of tell a story throughout throughout the progression of songs. But really, songs that we pick should encourage the congregation to sing, because again, we're supposed to exhort one another in song. We are intended to encourage one another in song. And so I want to encourage the congregation to be singing along. If they're just listening to me sing, then we've got a problem.
Yeah. Yep.
Again,
we're not about performance here.
Yeah.
Like, we want to pursue excellence.
Yeah.
Like, you want to pursue excellence, right? Mm-hmm. When we've made mistakes, we get on ourselves. We get hard on ourselves.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, so it's not like we just want to be sloppy. There's a difference between pursuing excellence and being performative.
Mm-hmm.
So we do want to pursue that, but
you
know, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus.
I think in the Psalms, and it says actually, play skillfully on the harp. You know, says in particular that skill and excellence in our forms of worship, or our expressions, I might say, of worship, actually do matter.
Mm-hmm.
Especially as we are leading, in that we don't distract people from the act that they are performing themselves. Yeah. But that's the whole point, is we're getting the congregation to worship together. We are getting the congregation to encourage one another in song.
It also builds unity.
Yeah.
As we do that. And then I think the other thing that's important to remember is, like I say, you know, we begin and end with scripture, and everything between the two is, you know, between the bookends is scripture. That means we're singing truth to each other.
And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to have songs express these deep truths and not just be, as
man, that's so
somebody
important.
Described it, see, refrigerator magnet theology.
Oh,
like,
my
just
God.
String a few words together, and it does that actually mean anything, or is it just Christianese that we're saying to each other?
So many songs are sung in church where it's just like, it's just cringeworthy. And it's like, I don't want to be a hater. I don't want to be that guy. But like, don't sing Oceans at church. I'm sorry. They say that aloud. Like, we pick songs that have depth.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean you're singing, you know, Wayne Grudem systematic theology at Sunday. You know what I'm saying? But they have, it's truth that really gets to who God is and how that connects with your life and your heart. And you want that truth to go deep, right? You want those roots to go deep.
This also doesn't mean that we prevent ourselves from singing simple songs.
Correct. Yeah.
I mean, we sing the doxology.
There's beauty.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Absolutely.
That's not very deep. It's just,
it
is a simple way of expressing truth that gets tied to the rest of what we're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think when I say depth, it's this. It's focused on God.
Mm-hmm.
There are too many songs that you'll listen to on modern Christian radio that focus on you or me, you know? It's about your troubles or your struggles. I mean, that's okay. I get that to some degree. Like, we want to connect with God helping us, right? And God being there, God forgiving, you know? But if those songs don't direct your eyes upward, then I have a problem. There needs to be a move at some point with any given song, in my view, to what's going on in my life, to look at what God is doing in my life.
Yeah.
Look at who he is. And I guess that's part of when I say lack of depth. That's really more what I'm getting at. It doesn't mean it's like, we're going to sing the doctrine of election.
Yeah, you know? Yeah.
That's not what I'm saying.
For me, what that means is we don't sing songs that are vague.
Yes, that's good.
We sing songs that actually call out specific truths.
Yeah.
Maybe they are said simply, and maybe they are sung simply, but they're calling out a specific truth. I think there's, like you said, there's a lot of songs these days that they will call out a truth, but they call out about 17 different truths in the same song. And that's kind of the refrigerator maggot theology. Yeah. where you pull something from over here, you pull something from over here, and we talk about God's love, and but then we just use a bunch of metaphors to describe it. And if the song is entirely just one big, you know, I guess it usually isn't just one big long metaphor. It's 12 different metaphors thrown into one. But if it is just that, if it's just a metaphor and it's not actually pointing us to those deeper truths, then
so does that's heaven, a problem. Does heaven eat meet earth with a sloppy wet kiss?
I'm gonna maybe hold off on that one. That can be. That I metaphor? Think that's just more of a distracting lyric than it
so
is
distracting.
A.
You're just like
then.
Oh, like it's what?
Distracting.
That's distracting.
It is a. I think in that sense, some songs can tend to be more performative, and honestly, some songs also express much more of an individual relationship with God as opposed to a corporate relationship.
Yeah.
And they are great songs. I think that's a great song to worship to.
Mm-hmm.
On your own,
yeah.
And these a lot but of
I'm not
songs
endorsing
should
the sloppy
be...
wet kiss picture. Sorry, I can't get there.
Unforseen kiss. The debate.
Yeah.
But I think one. Where was I going with this?
Individual.
I think the purpose of getting together is corporate worship, and if the song expresses such a individual relationship with God, are we encouraging one another in that way, or are we just trying to go into our own little space and block out the rest of what's going on?
Now, I'm not going to say if God through worship and song meets an individual and does that heart work, that's a fantastic thing.
Like, yes.
You know, in any given moment, the Holy Spirit's working in somebody and they're just in tears individually, right? That's a great thing. So,
And then having others be able to see that, that's really great too. That's important. And that's... Yeah.
You see God at work in that person. You know
that's also why, again, taking this off of a performative or taking this away from a performative type of format, that's why we have the lights up in the place. We don't have spotlights up on the stage and we keep the whole place lit so that we can all see each other.
Yeah.
Now, preferably, we would even have ourselves in kind of like a semicircle sort of a format. With the place that we're in, that doesn't really work out that well.
Yeah.
But, you know, we want to be able to see each other. We want to be able to hear each other. That's also why the music isn't terribly loud.
I remember the time, just that whole idea of hearing each other. I remember the time we went, during COVID, we went from being online, which I don't know how long, 2-3 months, something like that, we were online. And then we went to meeting outdoors at a park in Waukee, Centennial Park. And even though we were spread out with social distancing, the comments after church were this. It's just crazy how much, I think I heard this from half the people. We could hear other people sing. And that was so meaningful.
Yeah.
You realize we've been taking it for granted because you do it every Sunday or whatever. And you take it away and all of a sudden you come back together. You're just like, wow, now I understand why we read that in scripture. Right?
Yeah.
No, that's good. You know, let's use this moment as an opportunity to talk about how we fit in prophecy. We've talked about that already, specifically in relationship to 1 Corinthians 14. Now let's just talk about it more programmatically. We fit prophecy in during worship. Now, it doesn't mean there's a prophetic word every Sunday, but it looks like this. You can lead in worship. I'm usually sitting up front. I'll have an extra mic with me. So I got, you know, my mic goes around my noggin here and then a handheld mic. Someone will come up to me and say, I think I have a prophetic word. And my response is, okay, what's that prophetic word? They explain it to me. I usually, you know, where do you see that in scripture? So my whole point with scripture is like, we want to make sure there's, you know, a scriptural foundation to what's being said. And I want it to be, I want it to be specific. Now, when I say specific, I mean, I want it to be clear. Sometimes it could be general, right, to the whole body. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it could be very specific in the sense that it could be for an individual. Like, there's a person here with XYZ ailment, and God wants to heal you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have a discussion with that individual. And usually this is where, I think maybe synergy between the worship leader and the elder who's in charge of it is really important. You sense.
Gotta keep an eye on
each
other.
Yeah, you got like your right eye on me. He's like, is he coming up? What's going on here? Like, this is where I guess teamwork is really important.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you'll know that I'm gonna come up and pause worship and song for a moment so mm-hmm. that we allow somebody to give a prophetic word. Oftentimes, I don't do this every time, but oftentimes I'll explain why this person is doing it. So I will often reference 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. We could go to Ephesians 4:11. There's plenty of places we can go to say, this is what we see in Scripture, and we want to see that done within the life of the body of Christ. So people wondering how we do spiritual gifts, or people, you know, kind of like hanging from the ceiling, you know, doing crazy stuff like Pentecostal church. No, that's not what we do. There's order to it. There's pastoral oversight to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a little bit of how that goes.
Yep.
So that's how we see that as part of our liturgy. So after worship and song, we have what I call corporate prayer. Mm-hmm. And again, go back to Acts, we see where prayer is done corporately, men and women, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm strongly complementarian. And I know the text from 1 Timothy 2 that gets debated. I'm not going to get into that now, but I'm good with women or men doing corporate prayer.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And then after that is the public reading of God's word. So when we talk about now different traditions do it differently. Churches can do it differently. Generally, our public reading of scripture is the sermon text.
Mm-hmm.
So some more high church will go, they'll have like they'll make sure they have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading every Sunday
mm-hmm.
or something like that, which I think is great.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's fantastic. I think there's different ways. There's nothing specifically laid out about how that should be done in scripture. What we see in scripture is that scripture needs to be spoken publicly.
Yeah.
Within your, what we call Sunday celebration.
Yeah.
Any thoughts on the prayer or the corporate, reading of scripture for you?
Yeah, I think, again, Paul is talking to Timothy about how a lot of this, Paul talks a lot about church liturgy and structure and
yeah.
stuff,
oh, yeah.
doesn't he?
He does.
But he says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Nice. So I think this whole point of us reading the scripture as opposed to just jumping into the sermon is that we want people to actually hear what the Bible has to say before we have the pastor come up and talk about it. Because if the pastor comes up and just starts talking about stuff and he's not talking about if he's not talking from scripture, basically,
yep.
We'll be able to tell.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Point. So it's like, so how am I judged on my preaching?
Yeah. It's based off of, 100%. Are you faithful to the text?
Absolutely. And it's read out loud every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to come up to me and say I'm a heretic afterwards, which, okay, you could do, right? Well, you have something to work off of.
Yeah.
Like you said this, and you know, we read this from Acts, and I just don't see how that matches up. Now, could that be heretical? I hope not. Is that an opportunity for a conversation to talk about whatever that person might have in mind? Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely.
Yeah.
But the point is that foundation of the conversation is scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so critical.
Yep.
That's why it needs to be publicly read. I love the fact that that it gets publicly read. And that's something we established mm-hmm. right away when we planted the church. And I also use it as an opportunity to bring, invite other people in the body of Christ in to participate.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just the Sean and Ryan show. There are other people who get a chance to be involved in the corporate, you know, everyone gathering, corporate gathering. Same thing with, prayer. So the way we do it is prayer and scripture. Usually the same person do both.
Yeah, just for flow. Yeah.
For flow. It doesn't need to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly doesn't need to be that way. But that's just how we do it. And so
I
love the fact that we, different people get up there every Sunday.
Yeah.
It transcends economic class to personality to you're wearing a flannel, but you're a little more buttoned up. Or, you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Yeah. There's a variety of folks in our church and we want that reflected. You know,
yeah, that diversity, one might say, is of the Church of God is I think reflected in in letting people see, oh, this person looks like this, this person acts like this, this person acts and speaks differently than you do. And
I got to tell you, I love hearing people pray.
Yeah,
I get so edified when other people pray and they pray corporately. It really is meaningful to me as a guy who's about to go up there and preach, and they're praying. And then they're oftentimes eventually praying for the sermon. I get encouraged by that.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's from everyone in the body of Christ. So I love that moment.
Yeah.
And it seems so, before moving on, it seems so like it can become rote. But actually, when you mix it up, it doesn't stay rote.
Yeah.
Because you have different people up there. And that, you don't pray like I do. We pray, good theology, hopefully. Right. But I don't want you to act like me, and you don't want me to act like you. We're different people, and I think there's value in that. And then finally, we get to the sermon. Who preaches? Primarily, my view is elders preach. Elders of local church preach. Are there exceptions to that? Yes. As a guy who's currently the solo elder because of the nature of just a church plant, the burden does fall on me primarily. I think I did a count one time, and it was like 56 weeks in a year? How many? 52.
52.
So six. So 64. No math. Math. Bad. Bad math.
This is how 46. We're different.
46. What's that?
This is how we're different.
Yeah, I know. Now you know why my oldest child complains so much about her math. It's my fault. So I think I did 44 to 46 sermons of the 52.
Mm-hmm.
I was out of town a few times preaching somewhere else or whatever. And, so I do think elders need to take that seriously. Oftentimes you'll have a lead pastor or a teaching pastor or a preaching pastor. That's kind of how we do. I don't mind having other people up there preaching. I've used it as an opportunity for kind of elder training. Also, if there's a member in the church, and this has happened, people have come up to me and said, I really feel like I want to preach on this particular issue. It's a burden on my heart. Is there something we could do? Could you help me? And I could bring this word.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've worked with people who've preached and be like, yeah, let's do this together. And, you just allow that individual to preach under my authority.
Mm-hmm.
I do think, and I feel this strongly, the only people who preach are men. It's going to bother some of the soft complementarian people, but I feel that conviction extremely deeply. So that's a little bit of the preaching. And at Redemption Hill Church, we go through books of the Bible. So generally speaking, that doesn't mean that we can't have a topical sermon series. We certainly have had that, but those topical sermon series that have a text that's preached out of.
Yes.
So it's not a topical sermon. So it's not Sean Powers bringing my latest greatest ideas to you. No, it is trying to bring the word to bear.
Mm-hmm.
You could pick a topic like finances,
Yeah.
The New Testament is just, has tons of references to finances. You could pick, there's plentiful. You could easily do a 20-week sermon series on finances if you wanted to. So you have that topic, but you're preaching from the text.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of like how we do it in terms of preaching. It's generally a 40-minute sermon. We time things pretty well. We try to keep things under an hour and a half. But that does take up a bulk of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And one might ask, why is take up percentage-wise? What was it? I don't know what the percentage is.
It varies.
Numbers. Yeah.
30 to 50.
But that's a lot, right? And I think, again, it gets back to this idea that we want to bring God's word to bear in our lives. that's what's transformative. As we continue to look to Christ, who is the Word, John 1:1, we want that being proclaimed. And so we read in Nehemiah 8:8 that the Word of God is spoken, and then the sense is given. And so that helps frame, to some degree, that was the Old Testament, right? With Ezra being the one who was given the Word and then giving the sense. That's kind of what we do. Here's the Word of God. Now we want to give the sense. And then we also want to apply it to everyday life. Like, that matters. We don't want it to be ethereal. Like, here's some nice ideas for you to think about. We want it to change our lives every single Sunday.
Yeah, nowhere in Scripture does it say the songs you choose are what impact your heart or impact your life and impact you to change yourself and look inward. I mean, they do, but Scripture really only ever highlights the Word of God as being the transformative power that it is.
Yeah. Oh, it's good. Now, let's get to the Lord's table. We've already mentioned that we do this weekly. I think there's obviously a biblical precedent. I think there's a historical precedent. It is only in more recent centuries that some churches, specifically more evangelical churches, have moved away from celebrating the Lord's table every single week. Even after the Reformation, you have Luther who's committed to it. You had Calvin who's committed to the Lord's table. Again, they had different views of the Lord's table. They were getting away from transubstantiation, which is the Catholic theological values or understanding of the Lord's table, to consubstantiation with Luther. Then we had Calvin who had a particular view. Then you had the memorial view with Zwingli. So there's different ideas. I think the point is that they saw it as a value every single Sunday within their liturgy. And so I'm very confident saying that not only do I have the Bible on my side, I have church history on my side as to why.
Tradition.
coming out of the Word. So we're not Catholic. But tradition informs us to some degree about how they were thinking about it. It's called the historical theology, how they were understanding the Lord's table. And so I think that matters. And again, as I also said, it highlights the gospel, right? Here's what I've said before. You know what? I could totally screw up a sermon. I could just miss it. Let's say I fell asleep at the wheel 1 week and I didn't preach Jesus at all. Sean Powers just gave a dumpster fire of a sermon, which is, you know, some people might think I have, okay? You know what? You're going to get Jesus when we get to the cross, when we get to the Lord's table, because you're going to get the cross. And so if the sermon was a dumpster fire, and I don't want it to be a dumpster fire, at the very least, you're going to hear about Jesus when we practice communion.
I think some preachers talk about putting the gospel into every sermon. And I think that there's an element of importance there. But specifically communion, I think, is the main part of where the gospel itself, that portion of Scripture, is most emphasized. Most evident.
Yeah, I mean, Spurgeon said, just as every road leads to London, so every Scripture should lead to Christ. And I hold that, actually. But that doesn't mean, like, I'm not going backwards on the road. I messed up.
Yeah.
To your point, it's if you mess up communion, we're going to have a little conversation afterwards, because it is about Christ. It really does bring the emphasis, to our Sunday celebration, to be focused on our Lord and Savior. So,
and that might be why it's actually probably the most formalized portion of our liturgy, is because it's not there to be messed up. It's not there to be it's not there to have to be variety. It's intended to be every week we do this almost exactly the same thing, with some extra contemplation, and we'll talk about that. But it's intended to be an every week, get yourself in this kind of mentality perspective. Yep. Yeah,
and we do it after the sermon as a response to it. I know some churches kind of our ilk who do it before.
To
get your preparation. Yeah. And again, that's where I think there's flexibility in where you want to place it.
We use the music music and prayer as a preparation for the sermon as opposed to that.
Yeah, exactly. And I think either way is fine. But I think the key here is just being intentional, regarding, how you're going about the Lord's table or any other aspect of the Sunday celebration. The funny thing is, because of COVID, I always made fun of the, before COVID, I always made fun of the people who used communion. They had the prepackaged stuff, with the juice, and I'm like, oh, looks so chintzy.
It's that darky.
So cheesy. And the bread tastes horrible. And it does taste horrible.
Yeah.
And then COVID hit and I'm like, I couldn't order those things fast enough. And clearly everyone else couldn't order them fast enough because it took like 2 months for me to actually get a big shipment of them. We were online at the time, so it wasn't too immediate, but I'm like, man, I'm not the only one thinking all of a sudden that these are the best things since sliced bread. You know?
It brings us back to the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs of the Passover.
So if you're a member of Redemption Hill Church and you're listening to this and you're like, how come the communion bread tastes so bad? I feel you. I get it. It does taste bad. But here we are with COVID, and I'm grateful, actually, that in light of our circumstances with COVID, that we're able to practice communion and do so in a way that's safe and responsible. So I'm literally eating my words. I don't know if that's the right way to say that, but I'd add one perception. I will say this about communion. It's one area that I've talked to with our in elder meetings that I want to bring more focus to and even more intentionality to.
Yeah. And I think those in our church will have noticed this over the past month or so.
Yeah. And we're going to continue to do that, where it's not just, okay, let's go to the key text, 1 Corinthians 11, even though it's fantastic and great, you know, but let's actually, like, as we think about a sermon or putting together worship, we're trying to, you know, focus in on that right now. And you know what, that just goes to show this too. Like, we always want to continue to improve our liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to think that we got it all figured out all the time.
Yeah.
We want to continue to ask questions. It goes back to that ongoing theme of being intentional.
Mm-hmm.
And so communion is one of those areas right now, at least in our church, that we're bringing greater focus on. So after communion, what do we got next?
We typically do a response song then.
Yeah.
And what we're trying to accomplish with that is worship engages our heart and our mind, and music also helps us remember truths.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going to mention this before, but that's the idea, is that we're trying to remember and ingrain these truths that we learned during this sermon and that we contemplated during communion. And what better way to respond to the preaching of God's word and to communion with the body of Christ than to sing something which relates to that sermon, and to sing something together. And again, go back to exhorting each other and being able to see each other respond to these truths.
Yeah. I find that the response song is always the most challenging aspect of our liturgy in terms of engagement.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, I can't put my thumb on that. I guess I say that to let everyone know another area that we want to continue to look at, be like, how do we be more intentional here?
Yeah.
I don't know if everyone's just like, you know, we meet at 4 p.m. on Sunday.
Yeah.
It's dinner time.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever.
One thing that I think, and this is just kind of off the cuff here, is that sometimes when you and I are discussing things, we talk about a main theme, but we don't talk about what are we going to say to tie things together.
Yeah.
And I come up with all those things in between songs to say with myself, but oftentimes we don't really talk about, well, what are we going to say between when we're done with communion.
Transition statements.
And when we go into to the final song.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's more for us to think about in that one.
Yeah.
Because I know sometimes, like anything else though, like people are like, at the end, they're like, all right, dinner time. And how do we want to keep people engaged?
Yeah.
You know,
yep.
Even though we're at the end, we want to stay engaged until the very end.
Mm-hmm.
And then after our response song, we have announcements. Now, I think the important worship point of announcements is giving. We have a giving box. We don't pass the plate. We had talked about this before. You know, we don't pass the plate for several reasons. Majority of people give online these days.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's more pragmatic than anything.
It is. And, you know, I get the folks who are like, you know, we need to be carrying our check to, like, I've been in countries where their tradition is you walk up to the front and you drop your money into the offering box.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
and I'm not going to say that's wrong. They're treating it as a worshipful moment. There are churches within our circles where they're giving boxes in back, and you know, before the sermon, they all walk to the back, put the money in or whatever.
Yeah,
and I think that's a fine way to do it as well. I think, however you do it, being intentional to say thank you for giving. This is part of the gospel work, and this is also a moment of worship. When you give, that is worship to God. So however you want to do it practically. Mm-hmm. Whatever your practice looks like, I think as a leader, and I'm again continuing to work on this, bringing focus that this is a worshipful moment is really important.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let it be like, okay, that my ASA, checking account is going to get drafted on the 1st of every month or the 15th of every month or the 30th of every month. Remind people.
Yeah.
And there's a giving box and back. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to give that way, throw a check in, throw your cash in, whatever. I think that giving box that we have is, for me, just a visual reminder that we continue to give. And that's giving is an act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, there's some pragmatic stuff to it for us. Go ahead.
One point that I was thinking about is that one of the reasons why I like the way that we do it with having a visual reminder but not throwing it in front of people's faces and, like, performant participation in giving.
Sure.
Here's
my check.
Yeah.
Drop into offering.
Yeah. Like I've seen people who feel pressured that they have to give something as the plate is passing by. Otherwise they feel uncomfortable. And that's not the point of what this is. That, to me, that isn't worship.
Yeah.
That's, fear of man, honestly.
And the other side of that coin is that, because so many people give online, oftentimes a plate will go through, and I've seen this at other churches, you know, where I've been a pastor at, nothing gets in the plate.
Yeah, it's just like, hey, there's somebody threw one check in there and somebody else threw a $10 bill.
And clearly, a child threw in a couple coins.
Yeah.
We got a penny, dime, and a nickel.
Yeah.
You know, and good for that kid, by the way, putting in the coins. But
the woman who gave the two coins and that was all she had, absolutely. Good for her. You know, like, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart. But
so I think the wrap up, just a whole idea, is it is about the heart. It's about the heart worshiping God through giving, and however that's done in practice, it needs to be said every single Sunday to remind folks that it is worship.
And it should suit your congregation's needs.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And after we, I talk about giving, I give a few announcements. Now, a lot of people put announcements in the middle. I decided to get rid of it, not put it in the middle, like between, worship and song and sermon.
Yep.
Because I realized nobody pays attention.
Yep.
Thank you for being honest.
Worship leaders are heading off to their various seats or taking off their, earpiece equipment or whatever else like that in the back.
People are
distracted by whatever's going on.
Oh, I know. And people are sitting down and, parents with kids are like, hey, Johnny, be quiet, or whatever. And, it's just, I'm just being honest. Nobody pays attention to announcements.
If it's not something that is important to the theme of what's going on, I think announcements can just break up that theme. And then emotionally, people also break from that theme.
Yeah.
I think they, putting announcements in the middle makes people think that, or can make people think that the music and the sermon are two separate portions of the service.
That's exactly right. It's halftime of a football game.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, go in the locker room. Let me come back out of the locker room.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's a whole new half for a football team,
Yeah. So for us, I think that was just really intentional that
Originally,
I think your thought was, let's get rid of announcements completely. But I think some of us convinced you to just least let's throw it in at the end.
I was so close. I'm like, nobody pays attention. When I say nobody, I mean nobody.
It's good for reminders for me.
I
so
agree.
I when I hear the announcements at the end, as a worship leader, I'm not at that point. I'm not doing anything.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not transitioning between stuff. I'm able to just be like, oh,
And most people aren't doing anything.
Yeah.
You know, honestly, I mean, I think if people are more tuned in with announcements at the end, it's because they know the end is near and you have their attention. And here are the two, three. And usually, my announcements are intentional. There's like two things, maybe three things I want to highlight. And then we're done.
And people are standing for these.
Yeah.
Like, we just got done singing, and typically we're standing together when we're doing that. And so that's also an incentive for you to keep announcements short.
Short.
In other words, they're here to highlight things for the congregation that may not be as easily emphasized through other forms of communication.
So. Yeah, and I think with announcements, and then we can finish out with the benediction here, is that I don't want to belabor the point. And it's an opportunity for me to say, hey, I'm going to send you an email this week on this topic with more details.
Thinking about this.
So I'm putting in your brain right now that it's coming, and just make sure you check out that email.
Yeah.
And so I just being strategic about keeping it short, brief, very intentional again. And we want the information there. but don't go on and on. People are standing and they're, you know, ready to, you know, leave, get on with their day. And I don't mean that in a negative way, right? You get done with church and you think about, okay, now I got to go over to their house or I'm going to do this or whatever.
Intentionally brief, and it doesn't go along, doesn't go on and on, just like this podcast.
Yeah, we've gone on for a while. So that means we're gonna, as we try to land the plane, we'll end with at least in terms of talking about our liturgy, the benediction. So we started with scripture, we end with scripture, and then we have the benediction. It's just basically a state of blessing upon the church by the pastor. I think it's important for pastors to do that as leaders of the church to administer that. I'm not going to die on that hill if someone says, hey, you know, this guy can do that or whatever. But I like that. I like giving that benediction to the church. I'm still finding my rhythm in terms of, do I switch up the benediction every Sunday? Is there one standard one that I want to use? We've talked about that a little bit in the past. Mm-hmm. I haven't landed on that of how that's going to go. Some of them I like more than others in terms of benedictions from scripture. I've used benedictions where it's been a mashup of a hymn and scripture that I've liked. But all that to say, we want scripture there at the end. And they want that scripture to be a declaration for the congregation and a blessing for the congregation. And again, we have a precedent here in our liturgy. It's God's word.
Yeah.
So begin with it. We end with it. Anything else? You know, just let's end with this. Things that we've done that we no longer do at the moment.
Yeah.
I say at the moment because, you know, we're always looking at our liturgy.
Yeah.
I think at the beginning, I was really big into reader response,
mm-hmm.
Especially when it comes to, you know, citing scripture. We have a leader cite scripture or a catechism as well.
Catechism, that was what we did.
We used the New City Catechism. We tried to incorporate that. It was hard. It was clunky.
Yep.
Maybe we weren't doing it right. I don't know.
I think the main reason for me why it ended up being difficult to put into the service was that it was hard to find the catechism as we were going through it, the particular catechism that fit with the theme of what I was trying to build up with the service that tied to the sermon, and especially because we put the catechism between the music and the sermon.
That's right. I remember that now.
That's where it started to be like, okay, this starts to feel like why we didn't have announcements right here.
Right.
It broke up with the flow. Now, announcements usually aren't theological in nature, but it still, I think it broke up with that.
I think
it
you're
broke
right.
up with flow, yeah.
And but that's not to say that we would never revisit that, whether it be creeds, confessions, catechism, in terms of some type of reader response.
Yeah. And I have incorporated a reader response into, I think, a couple of my set lists.
Yes.
Where I wanted people to, as opposed to me giving a call to worship, there was a specific reason why I would want the congregation to say something in response to what I was saying, and to engage in that fashion. So there are times when I think it's useful, but it just kind of became clunky for us if we had too rigid of a format there, from the reader response kind of things. Yeah.
Other areas that I would say we want to continue to look at in terms of our liturgy is that giving component. I think we just want to be like, okay, that probably of all the areas, that's the biggest temptation to not think of as worship. And so maybe continue to think through that. Just want to make sure you put that out to people. And I think one area is extended corporate worship. We've done corporate prayer, excuse me. We've done extended corporate prayer several times. Usually it's when you've been out of town, we didn't have anyone else to do worship. But those are really sweet moments. But we also want to be intentional to incorporate that in. We did that a couple weeks ago, actually, where we had worship and song. But it's like, you know, we want to spend time praying as a church for a particular topic, a particular issue, a particular theme, whatever the case might be.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are the areas where we have order, but we're not a slave to it.
Yeah.
We're willing to work with it a little bit to add other things. So.
Yep.
That's a little bit of our worship, and we've gone over, well over. So I'll end, you can end with your final thoughts, and I'll end with my final thoughts on liturgy and why we have a liturgy.
Yeah. So I think it's important to have some structure, and much of the New Testament talks about the order that we have when we are meeting together. And it's important that we have that order because our meeting together is different from our personal worship.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think it's important to have that order, but also have some flexibility in that we don't let our liturgy become stale and become just a rote performance, or allow it to turn to turn into a performance by either the people up front or the people who are just participating as a part of the congregation.
Yeah. My final thought would be, we want people to engage God and be engaged by God. And so our liturgy is pushing us in that direction to lead in such a way where we are allowing space for people to engage God and be engaged by God through the power of the Holy Spirit in all these aspects of our liturgy. If that's not the end goal, the focus, then we need to pack it up. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's time for us to pack it up, pack it in, and go find a different, for me, I guess, different profession.
Yep. So we got the corporate side, and we got the God side, the reasons for us coming together.
Yeah, exactly. So hopefully that was helpful for you. If you're a member of Redemption Hill Church, we want to bring more clarity to what do we mean by liturgy and what are these aspects of liturgy and why do we do them? And so we hope that was just clarifying. And if you're not a member of Redemption Hill Church and you're listening into this podcast, I hope that you were helped by it as well. By no means do we pretend to have it all right. Your church may do things a lot differently. Mm-hmm. I think the biggest thing, though, is the intentionality behind it all, right? Yep. I think that's what we see in Scripture, and that's what we try to emulate in our Sunday celebration. So that's it for now. Thanks for joining the podcast again, man.
Happy to.
And that's it for now. So God bless. Peace out. If you got comments, please put them in the relevant areas. And I always say I don't push myself. So you can find me on Twitter at Sean_Iowa. I think that. So if you had comments, you can go to Sean_Iowa.
He doesn't push himself enough. He doesn't even remember. Yeah, what I know.
So you can find me there on Twitter or Facebook or whatever. Redemption Hill's on Facebook and Twitter as well. So if you have comments, please seek us out, and we'd be more than happy. If you've got any ideas about podcasts, or you like themes you want us to take up during the podcast, put them on. And we like tackling tough topics. As I've mentioned in the past, Ryan and I think very differently. Like, we're committed to God's word. We worship together as brothers in Christ. We think very differently. So we like wrestling with difficult issues or topics like politics, or whatever, you know, what's going on, COVID-19 and how people are responding to that and what's going on in the country. So just let us know, and we'll consider that. So thanks again. Peace out. And until next time, you're listening to Cornfield Theology.
You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.